Well, as we take a seat, let's pick up our Bibles and find our second reading. So Luke chapter 3, page 1034. Luke chapter 3, page 1034, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the regions of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Are we clear about that? During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowd asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who had none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we know that we're full of our own ideas about what truth should be and what you should be like and what we should be like. Please, would you help us to bring our ideas in line with your ideas. Help us submit ourselves to you. Help us sit under what you want to say to us today. Please help us to be humble and contrite and tremble at your word. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Good news seems in short supply at the moment, if you read the papers. Rather than highlight good news in our lives to combat this, Facebook more often does the opposite. It says, at least your day is not as bad as ... and then shows you some pictures of people going through, really going through the mill to make you feel better about your own situation. Here are some. At least your day is not as bad as this guy, who is definitely not going to make the pool from that jump. Another lady, woman in hospital after confusing builder's foam with mousse. At least your day is not as bad as ... and this poor boy, at least your day is not as bad as this. Newspapers have always focused on bad news, but Trump is sending them into overdrive. So immigration policy, bullying neighbours, protectionism, many think, can't we just have some good news? Give me some good news. In this passage, Luke says John brought good news. So verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. It's the word gospel, good news. If we had that as a verb in English, we'd say he gospeled them. That's what John was doing as he spoke to the crowds. He preached good news. But to many, let's be honest, in our society, maybe here today, the gospel doesn't seem good news. The average man in the street isn't saying, man, I really need some good news. I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the Christians. They really look like they've got life sorted. Maybe today's passage was enough to convince you all over again that religion is a bad idea. Bad news, not good news. It pushes a lot of buttons, doesn't it? Verse 7, there's coming wrath, a day of judgment. Verse 17, an unquenchable fire. Verse 19, there's Christians sticking their nose into other people's relationship, private lives again. Isn't it just the worst kind of judgmentalism? Not good news. Surely even society's got more good news than Jesus. At least we can be free from that kind of judgmentalism, people might think. But I think you just sense in society there's an increasing awareness that that's crumbling as a foundation. People are saying, believe what you want to believe, do what you want to do, and that's fine as long as everyone's being nice and friendly. But if that's your platform for ethics, believe what you want to believe, do what you want to do, you get yourself in real trouble when someone comes along who you really want to say, no, that's objectively wrong. You just surrendered your platform to say that, but when someone comes and says, I want to degrade women with locker room banter, or I want an immigration policy that looks pretty racist, we can't say, do what you want to do, believe what you want to believe. But because we surrendered our platform for saying objective truth, we chase a whole other load of approaches. So we can't say all people are made in the image of God, therefore treat everyone equally. Instead, debate in society becomes shouty. If it's a matter of opinion, well, the really important thing is I shout my opinion really loudly on Facebook. Or if it's just a matter of opinion, we end up dehumanizing each other. People who believe that thing, or who voted for that thing, I don't understand them. They must be in a totally different category to me. Instead of logical debate, they're categorized as backward, not from sophisticated urban centers like us, so that we can dismiss the opinion. We shout, we dehumanize, or we get very inconsistent. If it's just our opinion, well, this is an extreme example maybe, but we can cheer on our Paralympians. You're superhuman, you can do what you want, that's great. But then as a society, we pass a law that says it's okay to kill someone with Down syndrome in the womb the day before they're born. Do you know that's a law in our country? If it's just a matter of opinion, we get very inconsistent. Inconsistent or just plain incoherent. I want low tax and top quality public services. I want free trade as long as my industry is protected. We don't aim for coherency. Whatever we currently think, I want us to persuade us to look again at the gospel, and I want to persuade us that the gospel is the good news that this world most needs. It's going to take some persuading for some of us in the room, so I've got 9 ways of persuading you that the gospel is good news. Don't worry, we'll get through them. We can do this. It's almost 9 camera angles on the same thing, and you see the gospel from 9 different angles, and it will give you this 3D view that will show you how beautiful what it is we're looking at today really is. So first camera angle there on your sheets, built on firm foundations. As in, it's rooted in fact. It's not rooted in opinion. People think religion is rooted in make-believe. So again, like ethics, it's just a matter of opinion. But Luke's desperate to say the gospel is rooted in fact. Verse 1, all I'm about to tell you happened in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, don't forget Philip the brother, he was in the regions of Iturea and Trachonitis. It's rooted in historical fact. Now, knowing the names of some people at the, around at the time doesn't prove that Jesus performed miracles, does it? But he's basically saying to his first readers, look, if you don't believe me, go away and check it out. Go and ask the eyewitnesses yourself like I've done. Luke claims the gospel is not wishful thinking. Rather, it is fact, and so it gives firm foundations. The shard is 306 meters high, but to get something that tall to stay up, you've got to sink piles 53 meters into the ground. So the spire next door to us, this skyscraper they're building, is going to be 235 meters. So I guess they're trying to thread 40-meter piles around the edge of the crossrail tunnels to get the thing to stand up. Poor Jing, while they're drilling those piles as she works away in the office. But you need big foundations. Christianity, the gospel, it's got foundations in fact. But foundations matter little if the building that you are building is pretty rubbish. Maybe people sitting here frustrated with the Christianity building. Here's where it gets interesting. The good news is good news because it opposes fake religion. It opposes fake religion. Society thinks, you know, I know religion, put on a show, but there's no depth. It's just fake. In my parents' garden in Salisbury, there were three fruit trees. And people would look at these trees from a distance out the window of our house, and they'd see them like laden with fruits, and they'd be like, oh, wow, you're living the dream. It looks idyllic. But when you actually got down to one of these things, you'd find some incredibly sour greengages. Do people know what greengages are? I hate them. Maybe it's because I was forced to eat a lot of them. But they're kind of like plums, and in most people's books, I think, they're pretty much inedible unless you stew them in mountains of sugar for a few hours. Now, people think religion's a bit like that. People looking good at a distance, you know, wearing the right clothes, singing the right songs, doing the right rituals, but if you bite into it, well, you're going to find something sour. That's not as it should be. It's just fake. That's what we've got in this passage. So verse 7, a crowd of people come to go through a ritual. They come to be baptized. I think that made me look good. And then there are those who hide in being from the right stock. So verse 8, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. So God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants. But Israel thought they could be as sour as they like, and they'd still be blessed by God. It didn't matter how they lived. People today saying, you know, oh, of course I'm in. Of course I'm blessed by God. My grandfather was a canon in the cathedral. My dad is an elder from a big church. Just because I'm from the right stock, the right country. The gospel is good news because it opposes fake religion like that, that doesn't have any depth, is just sour as you bite into it. Look at how strong the language is. This empty hypocrisy that's just blown away in the wind. You brood of vipers, verse 7. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 9, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's good news that the real gospel looks at false religion in this world and goes, that's wrong. The gospel hates false religion. It's good news because it demands good fruit. In every religion and society, you get some fruit that looks and tastes good. So it's part of God's common grace. In every section of the world, you're going to find people running collections for the poor, or harvest festival food being given to the women's refuge, or people standing up for women's rights, doing good. But the real question is, how deep does that goodness go? Is that just kind of one-off thing to fake everyone out? Or is that real, genuine goodness that goes right to the roots of my life? So Mum would say to Dad, you know, what are we going to do with all these greengages? I wish we had a Braeburn apple tree instead. that would be much, much better and more tasty. Well, imagine if my dad had got his stepladder out, gone and got some Braeburns from Waitrose and some string, and carefully tied those Braeburn apples onto the greengage tree. And then a couple of days gone out later, gone out to the tree, got the Braeburns down, handed them to my mum and gone, "Look, I solved the problem. Congratulations me, aren't I clever?" No, it doesn't work like that. The demand for good fruit is a demand we know to be right. It's a demand for depth. A demand for goodness that goes all the way down and so comes out in every area of life. It's not just bits of fake fruit slapped on to an otherwise wrong life. Verse 3 says, the gospel wants repentance. Literally, repentance means to change our minds. It wants us to change everything at the very root, that we start going, no, living for myself, that is wrong. Being curved in on myself, living for number one, that is wrong. Instead, I'm to curve outward to love and serve others, and I'm to curve upward to love and serve God. To show us what this good fruit looks like, Luke tells about three different groups of people in three different areas of life. So in verse 10... the crowd comes saying, what does this mean? What does it look like to bear real fruit? And he says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Our stinginess and self-centeredness is to turn to generosity. We said the phrase recently at growth groups, if I have it and they need it, love gives it. That's to be the motto running through our lives. That's repentance in our personal life. The next shows us repentance in business life. So verse 12, the tax collectors come. What does it mean for us? Collect no more than you are authorized to do. The Roman authorities, they used to franchise out collecting taxes and then let the tax collectors add a bit on top for themselves. Well, the gospel calls for change in their business life. The gospel doesn't call us to hyper-spirituality where we just run off to some monastery on some far-flung island. Instead, it says bear fruit, good fruit, in your current situation, in your job life. Instead of using your job to serve yourself, use your job to serve society. John is saying don't steal, be godly in your business. Have integrity. Don't cheat the expenses, even when no one else sees. Don't cheat your billable hours, even when it makes you look like a bit of a slacker compared to the other hours people are handing in. Personal life, business life, lastly, in positions of authority. So verse 14, soldiers come and say, what shall we do? And John says, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. The soldiers are given authority over others. They were like the police. And with every position of authority, the temptation is to abuse it. Give me that, or I'll be violent towards you. Give me that, or I'll tell the court. Instead, they're to be responsible with their positions of authority. Imagine if every boss, every parent, every teacher, every judge, every politician used their authority to serve others, not abuse. What a wonderful world. Imagine if every politician was a Wilberforce fighting to protect the vulnerable. Imagine no team at work ever had to pick up the mess left behind by the team slacker or had to fight against an irresponsible boss. And we think, well, that's never going to happen. But the gospel is good news because it doesn't just demand good fruit, it's good news because it empowers good fruit. Verse 16, John says, all I do is come with water, but Jesus, he comes with the Holy Spirit. The only way to get Braeburn apples is to change the greengage tree into a Braeburn apple tree. Jesus, by his Spirit, is the only one who can do that in our lives. We produce fruit that's sour, that's selfish, Jesus, by his Spirit, works in us to produce fruit that is good, that serves others, that loves others. He can, he promises to bring about that change in people's lives. So these first two or three, the gospel hates fake religion. It demands good fruit, it empowers it. Those are, if you like, camera angles on one side of the gospel. One fear of religion is that it's fake. It doesn't have any depth to it. Instead, it must be real. But the other fear of religion is that it's arrogant. So religious people are so consumed with being good and showing off their goodness that they just can't admit their faults. Just this sense of arrogance. And that sounds like bad news to the world, but the gospel is good news because it lets us own our faults. We don't hide them. We don't need to arrogantly pretend that they don't exist. We can own them. So the repentance in verse 3 is for the forgiveness of sins. Instead of arrogance, the gospel is to breed humility. Gospel religion doesn't look down on other people because it's too aware of its own shortcomings. You can see it from the people who are truly repentant in this passage. It's not the religious. It's the tax collectors and soldiers. Lots of people would have looked down on these people as thieves and for maybe the past ways they had abused other people. And yet, John does not look down on these people. Neither does gospel religion. These guys are so humble, they stand up publicly and shout out, "How can I change? I know I need to change. I own my faults publicly. Help me." As a society, we're much too slow to own our faults, I think. Looking at my own life and see that too. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters about how the devil might encourage his worker to keep us from admitting our own faults. And he says this, "Be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics. Obsession about the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, character, and the things that the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant stage of angst, frustration, and general disdain toward the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there is a problem with himself." The gospel lets us own our faults. It's good news. And it lets us own our faults because the gospel offers forgiveness. If you think it's all about what you do, you'll never be able to face up to your faults. You'll have to hide them. You'll have to ignore them and bury them and look down at other people and play the comparison game. But if you know for certain there's forgiveness, well, you can admit what you're really like and you can begin to work for change. The gospel offers forgiveness. So verse 3, it's repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So for some, baptism was just a ritual, just a religious ritual. But for others, it was a powerful symbol of what God was going to do for a person. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36, God promised one day he would come, he would sprinkle clean water on his people, that he would make them clean from all their uncleannesses. I walked down the stairs at home the other day, and Mary was sitting there, and she was feeling pretty proud of herself. We've just had a new baby, and she was up and about, and she was showered, and she was clothed in a clean set of clothes, and she was feeling good about the world. And she'd been in that sort of state for about 5 minutes, and then suddenly I watched as I walked in the room, Daniel just empty the contents of his stomach all the way down Mary's front.
and she had to go and get back in the shower. It was so much. She was feeling pretty unclean. Instead, she had to go in the shower, and she had to be cleansed from her uncleanness, if you like. That's a stupid illustration, but you got to get it. We, every human on the planet, doesn't matter what box we tick on the religious census form, we have made ourselves unclean with our selfishness and pride. God, through Jesus, is ready to wash us down from it all and make us clean. We can own our faults. The gospel offers forgiveness. Where religion is fake, the gospel brings reality. Where religion is arrogant, the gospel brings humility. And yet, as we look at our last set of camera angles, when religion looks a pushover, the gospel brings backbone. See, if you're ready to offer forgiveness to everyone, people think, well, that's just going to make you lack backbone. You're going to stop standing up to evil. So there's some kind of latent sense that the church in America won't stand up to some of Trump's policies because it's got no backbone. It just keeps forgiving the unforgivable. Or a sense abusers survive longer in church settings because people are too ready to offer some limp form of forgiveness or just cover it up. But the gospel is good news for this next reason. It is rightly furious with evil. See, fury is not wrong in and of itself. Fury is only wrong in the wrong context. Don't be furious when a kid spills their drink on your expensive carpet. Do be furious when someone spends years physically abusing children. Be furious at Hitler, Jimmy Savile, at all evil. Because God is. Verse 7, there is a wrath to come. Verse 9, if you bear bad fruit, your tree is cut down and thrown in the fire. Verse 17, Jesus comes with a winnowing fork in his hand. The wheat come into his barn. The chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. In the wake of the Jimmy Savile scandal, a Guardian editorial said, if there's one thing to make the most benign agnostics wish that there was a God to punish evil with eternal torment, it is the contemplation of history's monsters. There's been a physical abuse scandal in the church this week. Someone under false teaching was led to believe he could fight sin by allowing himself to be physically beaten after confessing sin. Now that's evil and wrong. And the guy being interviewed about the abuse said, I don't believe in God anymore, but I realize the irony of this. The only person I really believe can deal with my abuser is God. No human justice would get this right. The gospel is good news. While evil is forgivable in our lives, in the lives of others, it is never defensible. The fire evil kindles doesn't go out on its own, you could say. Christ, the one bringing the unquenchable fire of judgment, forgives as he himself, if you like, falls on the fire to put it out. As he dies on the cross, he is burned up so that we don't have to be. Evil is not ignored, not swept under the carpet. It is dealt with by Jesus on the cross, or it's faced by us into eternity. The famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked, what would your dying words to the world be? And he just said straight back, flee the wrath to come. The Bible's teaching is that we run from Jesus to Jesus. So he is the one who comes with unquenchable fire, and yet he is the one who can take that in our place. Have you run to Jesus? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Have you trusted him for that? Have you trusted him to change you and to help you bear fruit in keeping with repentance?
the gospel is good news because it isn't just furious with evil. It stands up to evil, even if that means it endures evil's fury back. Something's only worth believing if it holds up under pressure. So verse 19, Herod, the tetrarch, he's done an evil thing. He's marched in, taken his brother's wife, political power play, lust, hurting his brother. It was wrong. And yet no one else was willing to say it, or so it seems, apart from John. He's the only one who was willing to actually speak truth to power while it was going to get him in trouble. So he imposes the marriage and all the evil things that Herod has done. And he did it even though he knew evil would be furious back. So verse 20, Herod, adding to his evil, locked up John in prison. And then we know eventually Herod beheads John. All too often we stand up to evil until it causes us problems. So in pre-war Nazi Germany, person after person, church leaders, churchgoers, started to see evil things going on around them, but it suddenly became way too costly for them to stand up to it, to speak truth to power. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer led the confessing church in Germany to sign the Barman Declaration and to say publicly, no, your plans are wrong. Where you're going is evil. Christ opposes you. And Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for that. Nothing's worth believing if it doesn't hold up under pressure. The gospel is good news. It has backbone. It stands up for evil and endures evil's fury. Do you see how all these camera angles work and add together? Like, if you were just looking at the gospel from one of those camera angles, if you only saw it in 2D, it would be understandable to think, well, it's just not that good. It's fake, or it's arrogant, or it's got no backbone. But when you move around it, when you see all the different angles, and you see what's being presented here in this passage, that's what makes the gospel look beautiful. That's what makes it seem to be what it really is, the good news that this world most needs. Last, the gospel's good news, because it's focused in on Jesus. Jesus is the good news. He is the firm foundation. He's the only genuinely good one. He's the only one whose fruit has always been good and never sour. He's the only one who can work in our lives to change us into people who genuinely produce good fruit instead of faking it. He's the only one who offers us forgiveness. He's the only one who is rightly furious with evil and yet never flies off the handle in a rage. He's the only one who endures that, that we could be forgiven. He's the only one who is ready to speak truth to power, even if it cost him his life. Only he is the one, the straps of whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, and yet he is the one who stooped and washed his disciples' feet. The gospel is the good news this world most needs. Jesus is the good news. Let's pray as we close. Father, words often seem weak, but we know that you're the one that speaks through your word. Please take whatever's been helpful in what I've said and pointed to you, and help us to change in the light of it. Help us to see our weakness, our need of Jesus. Help us to bear good fruit in our lives in keeping with repentance. Please send us out wanting to live for you and speak for you and serve you. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.